Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Genesis. Let's jump in. All right. Good morning. Good morning. How are y'all? Good morning. Happy February. We have made it through one whole month here at church and at The Root. Welcome. So glad to see y'all. What a beautiful weekend it turned into. Oh my gosh. That was good for the soul. Welcome. So glad y'all are here. Hopefully you've gotten your coffee and donut and conversation in and everything like that. If you don't already have one of the Bible journal books, please, please, please go to the back table and grab yourself one. We have plenty. So I want to make sure that anyone who visits or attends definitely has all the right things. We also have the pens with the little highlighters. So if you're someone like me that takes a lot of notes, feel free to scribble all over it. That's what they're there for. I'm so glad you're here. If you would be diligent to sign in every single Sunday, that would be great. Y'all are doing a great job already with it. We have a great team of hospitality and staff that are helping make everything a well-oiled machine here at The Root, and especially help me so that I can do things like research Cain and Abel for 2 hours on Tuesday for all those pressing questions y'all had. True story, I told someone that someone was coming in to drop off the Girl Scout cookies that I had ordered, and I have a sign on my door for when I am working, because for those of y'all who understand, like, the teaching ministries, it's its own section of the pastorate. And so Scott Engel and I spend a lot of time in our offices respectively reading and studying and researching and all of these in writing. And so I have a sign on my door that's like a gentle, like, hey, kind of in session. And someone's like, but we have our Girl Scout cookies. And I was right in the middle of Abel, Cain and Abel. And it was just the most bummer of a topic to be spending 2 hours on, but so important. And I just thought, like, wow, they have no idea I'm in here, you know, totally pouring over Cain and Abel right now. And my Thin Mints are waiting for me outside. Like, we need to hurry this up. So that's what it's like every single day behind the scenes. If you haven't already signed up for donuts or hospitality, I would love for you to take a section of the month to do that. If you have missed classes, please feel free to pop onto the podcast. It's on the website. Let me make sure we're streaming. We're streaming. Great. It's on the website. But other than that, we're going to dive right back in after we say our memory verse for the semester and then open in prayer. We will get started. So, let's say it together. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So that's Genesis 15:1. So, would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, thank you for every single person gathered here, for those who will be gathered with us digitally and remotely. We pray your blessing on our time and on us as we are learners and pursuers of the faith. Would you give us the divine wisdom and insight that you alone can provide? Would you show us new things and instill in us a right-sized heart and our heart's posture as it is oriented to you so that we may choose for you every single day? Also, we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so just a quick recap. We have been in the very beginning. We've talked about how the book of Genesis is broken up into two main parts, chapters 1 through 11 and chapters 12 through 50. So we remain in the first part, and we have these different themes that we've been understanding: new beginnings, callings and covenants, the importance of faith, and then provision and deliverance. So those will continue. We've gone through Genesis 1. God made the world, God called it. God made the world and God called it.
Good.
Okay. Then we had Adam and Eve walking in the garden, we had the experience where they realize, and God tells them he's made them in God's image. Then we have chapter 3, which we just went through last week. We have the fall, as we'll call it. And it's a result of these things, the desire to be like God, which is why they eventually chose against God in choosing the one fruit that God told them not to choose from the one tree God told them not to go to. Through that disobedience, there's now separation. Sin is basically separation. If you're unfamiliar with that churchy word sin, it's a great way to think about it. Separate. The main aim of the Christian life is to be with God. Like, it's that simple. The main aim of the Christian life is to be with God. So anything less, and especially anything against, is an opposing worldview. It's an opposing way to live, to be against God, to be afar from God, to be away from God, to be separated by God, is not God's desire, nor what we were made for. And then we saw in the last few weeks the resulting implication of what that feels like to be choosing against God, is now we see that the humans for the first time ever experienced this word called shame. They were ashamed. And we talked all about how that resulted and how it had to do with clothing and the rest of it. So this is the piece of art that I showed last week, and it's one I'm particularly fond of because you have paradise on one side, Genesis 1 and part of 2, and then you have Genesis 3 and on for this kind of darker time. It shows like through this kind of glowing crevice, then you come in to see it's desolate and barren. It looks like a world where there is shame or suffering or darkness. And it's certainly not the vision that God had intended when God set out to create. Just a quick refresher. God creates out of love. That is the most simplest way to think, what does God create out of and why does God create? God creates out of love. God's not bored. God's not lonely. God doesn't need extra buddies. God doesn't need a team of staff for him to be the CEO of. No, God creates truly out of love and from God's own image and from God's own being. And that's how he creates, let's be specific, humans in God's image. They're the only creatures that will bear this image. Everything else has its own spot, but it's not image bearing. Okay? So that's where we've been. So let's pick back up in Genesis chapter 4. And I want to start back at verse 1, just so we can read it all in stride. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Cain is then the firstborn son. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. So right from the beginning of chapter 4, we see that Adam and Eve are now co-creators. That not only are they put on this good earth, and then not only do they have the autonomy to choose for or against God, and then we've seen at least one example of them choosing against God. But now we see something good happen, that they have the ability to co-create with God, that they are now participants in God's larger mission for this world, for people. It's no small thing that humans are invited to be co-creators in that specific way, because to be co-creator of an image-bearing God is an amazing privilege and an amazing honor. Friendly reminder, every single person is made in God's image. Now, not all people, as the Bible will call it, will end up being children of God, the way the Bible calls it, because the phrase children of God is reserved for those who believe, for those for whom they put their faith in, and that's more of a New Testament tie. But image bearing is everyone. There's not one person you've ever seen who does not reflect God in their image in some way. Isn't that crazy to think about? Because we pass people by. One of my best friends lives in Manhattan, and she rides the subway daily, and I was like, imagine how many people do you think you see on the subway? And she's like, gosh, I don't even know. She's like, I don't even, you know, look at half of them because I'm so busy trying to not miss it. And the, you know, announcers are going off and the hustle and the bustle. And we just like don't even sometimes pause to even look at who we're around. Like take 1 minute and look around the room. Seriously, look around. Everyone look around. I guarantee you're probably seeing someone you've never seen before, right? There has to be. There's about 90 to 100 people in this room, and there are some of you I've never seen before. So I guarantee there y'all are seeing someone new this morning. And if you think about that, you can see someone, not even know them, but know that person is bearing the image of God. It's just something we take far too often for granted. So all of that in verse 1. Look at us. Any questions or thoughts before we keep going? We have all year to get through Genesis, so I am not rushing. Okay. Verse 2b. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. They are doing what God has commanded humanity to do, to tame, to subdue, to order, and manage creation. They're managers, right? One is managing the creation that is the land, that is the soil. My family comes from a long line of farmers. They would probably have a lot to say about that. And the other is managing the flocks, the creatures. In the verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. This is the first offering we're seeing at all in the Bible. What is an offering, in essence? What does it mean to offer something? Just shout it out. To give, to bring forward. An offering, though, also implies that there is some sacrifice with it to the giver. So it costs something for the giver to give it. Okay? Sometimes, especially in church, we're really good at skimming over these words that we hear all the time, like sacrifice is a big word that comes across through many different Bible studies, sermons, songs, worship. We hear the word sacrifice, but so often we forget that it is representing a value and a cost. So to bring an offering, to bring a sacrifice, it doesn't mean that much if it's cheap, if it doesn't mean anything to you. Think about Christmas time. I won't say raise hands, but have you ever heard of someone re-gifting? Don't raise your hands. Nobody raise your hands. Nobody in here does that. I know. So friend A gives me a candle. I'm going to another party. I think a hostess gift would be great. I have friend A's candle along with friend B, C, D, E, F's candles that I already don't need. So then I take friend A's candle, right? In the example. That costs me nothing, though. That really didn't have a lot of value to me. I wasn't the one who sourced it. I wasn't the one who purchased it with my own money. I wasn't the one who thought about it, who thought about the person receiving it, thought about my relationship as the giver. None of that. That's what is called a pass-through, right? We're just going to pass it on, pass it through. But for a cost, for an offering, for a sacrifice to mean something, otherwise put, is something like, just when you think the month is going to be tight financially, and then you realize one of your friends really needs a flight to see a family member who they may not get a chance to see again before it's too late. And you think, well, I know the month is tight, but maybe a Southwest Airlines or a whatever something gift card, maybe that'll work. And then you think, we're not going to actually be able to get that XYZ thing we needed this month because I went and I gave this other thing to that person who needs it. That now we're talking about cost. That costs something. I'm forsaking opportunity A to provide opportunity B. When it comes to the Bible, it matters just like it would to you and I. It matters to God that God is receiving something that was valuable, that was costly, that wasn't just the candle regifted 9 different times. That it is truly intentional. And so when you look back here at verse 3b, and you see two different words. I guess three, and then we'll see one in four. You see the word some, S-O-M-E. Cain's got all this land, all the fruits of the soil, and he takes some of them. But then Abel, who also brought an offering, he takes fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And you sit there and you contrast, if you want to circle them like I did. I circled Cain brought some, and then I brought later Abel and firstborn. See, Abel brings the firstborn, which is a common theme, the best, the richest, the most valuable, the fattened calf, if you will, in the rest of the Old Testament. Abel brings the thing that would get him the most value otherwise. That's how it's seen in Scripture. And so when Abel brings that, now we see how God reacts to their offerings. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Who gets to decide God's favor? God, isn't that a relief? That is not your job, and that is not my job. Who gets to decide God's judgment? Who gets to decide what is right, what is true? We can try and try and try. And there's noble work in committing ourselves to understanding God's ways, but we are not God. And I am not the author of this book. So when you see this and you say, well, what is favor and how much favor and how did he get it and what kind and what did it look like? Great questions. That is up to God. And we will see soon in the rest of Genesis in the rest of the biblical narrative, God's way of operating in justice and in mercy and in fairness, that's up to God. In Lent is a six-week period of the church that starts on March 5th this year on Ash Wednesday. In Lent this year, Arthur and I have written the sermon series to be parables. So we have gone through and we have discerned what we feel like are the most impactful parables that we can use to understand what Jesus is doing leading up to Easter. One of those parables is going to be really hard to hear because it was for me. It seems so unfair. And that's because in us, we have this desire to control and to name what is fair, what is right, what is just. And yet we have none of the depths in the way God has of mercy or of sacrificial love or forgiveness or visibility. God knows all of your hearts and all of your thoughts better than you do. Just because you haven't said something out loud does not mean that God doesn't know it. And that's pretty crazy to think about. God knows the heart and the thoughts of Cain and Abel. And God will deal with them accordingly. Yes.
I think it also starts the pattern of God showing favor to the younger son over the older son. You have Abel over Cain, you have Jacob over Esau, you have Joseph over his 10 older brothers. And that pattern continues throughout.
There's an Old Testament patriarchy, the family of God patterns that we could talk about. Sure. This can definitely be the beginning of that. But I want to stay focused on the offering for a second. So look at this. Verse 5, and a little earlier. The Lord looked on favor with Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance for seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's unpack a few things here. What is one of those famous teachings that Jesus says? There are two main commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So when it comes to what we've seen so far in the first four chapters, we have love God, and right here even, like, love your brother, love your mother, love your father, the people who are already existing. What is it?
Bobcat.
Oh, let's look. Whoa. Ah! Okay, does everyone see the bobcat? For all of you streamers, we're staring at a bobcat. Wow. As soon as I heard the, I knew it was something good. Wow.
He ran all the way away, it looks like.
Okay, well, those of you going to Hasley Chapel with me after this, maybe take the upstairs exit. Wow, okay. See, here's the deal. Like I said, we're not here just to have an ordinary Bible study. Anyone can do that. We like to add some flair. So this is the dog rule. Y'all who have been with me a few years know this. If there is a dog, a cute dog, if there's a cute family taking pictures, if there's a bobcat, we take our second. We all look. I want to look. If you're looking, I want to look. We all look, and then we jump right back in. Capiche? Okay, so something to lighten up the mood here. That was good. Okay. It's kind of amazing that Jesus comes bringing this very important truth over and over again that's not even new to him, but of love your neighbor. And right here at the beginning, we can't even love our brother. I wrote down the Mother Teresa quote famously, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. Start there. That was Mother Teresa's quote. I don't think that would have gone well with Cain, right? Clearly, it was too challenging. It also tells us what? Something about the human condition. The envy, the jealousy, the desire to still be God, to still be the ones with the reins in our hand and the decision makers, the ones who are favored over others. The desire is so strong, and the jealousy is so deep at times that it leads Cain to do something that is nothing aligned with what Jesus comes bearing in his messages. So there we have that. I want to read you. I brought the Message. Are y'all familiar with the Message? The Message, yeah. Bible translation, very famous. It is the most shorthand, layman's term, everyday type. It's almost written like it's in a text message type of Bible translation. I don't use it a lot, but I do when it comes to passages like this, because I think it helps us feel more connected to what's happening. So this is what it sounds like. You can follow along or just listen. This is what that brief part sounds like in the Message. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam slept with his wife Eve. She conceived and had Cain. She said, I've gotten a man with God's help. Then she had another baby, Abel. And Abel was a herdsman, while Cain was a farmer. Time passed. Cain brought an offering to God from the produce of his farm. Abel also brought an offering, but from the firstborn animals of his herd, the choice cuts of meat. God liked Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering didn't get his approval. So Cain lost his temper and went into a sulk. God spoke to Cain. He said, "Why this tantrum? Why the sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you, but you've got to master it." Cain had words with his brother. As they were out in the field, Cain came at Abel, his brother, and killed him. God said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "How should I know? Am I his babysitter?" God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is calling to me from the ground. From now on, you'll get nothing but curses from this ground. You'll be driven from the ground that has opened its arms to receive the blood of your murdered brother. You'll farm this ground, but it will no longer give you its best." That kind of sounds like this. "It will no longer give you its best. You'll be a homeless wanderer on earth." Cain said to God, "My punishment is too much. I can't take it. You've thrown me off the land, and I can never face you again, God. I'm a homeless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will surely kill me." God told him, "No. Anyone who kills Cain will pay for it 7 times over. God put a mark on Cain to protect him so that no one who met him would kill him. Cain left the presence of God and lived in no man's land east of Eden. Okay, any thoughts or questions before we keep going? Anything that brought up hearing it differently? Okay, two. Jerry and then Julie. Ah, good question. Jerry wants to know, who are all the people that Cain's afraid of? If so far, it's a family of four. Dun, dun, dun. Yes, great question. We talked about that a little bit. I talked about that a little bit earlier. I'm not knowledgeable in that area to say. I think, personally, the way I would have read it would be going forward, knowing that they are procreating and they are growing the human race, that it's those people. I don't know that in the nature of the story it provides it like, oh, these other already existing people are going to come kill me. That's not how I read it, but yeah, it's a great question, and that's exactly why verse by verse is so good, because it brings up all of these. If you read between the lines, you get questions like that. Yeah, Julie. Yeah, like, where are the parents? Parent supervision. Yeah. 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 Ooh, that's a really good point. Okay, so the point being made is not only where are the parents during all this, they're not mentioned, but I like the last part of that, too. If you think about the grief that this would cause anyone to not only hear the story, but to then realize that these are that we have seen it celebrated that they are co-creators with God. And now of the four people that we've understood in the story so far, two of them having this type of encounter and then subsequently the first death. It's the first time someone has died that we've been told, right? The grief that would have overcome the parents is hard to imagine. A lot of this is hard to put ourselves in the moment with, but yeah, it's a great point. Yeah, Creighton.
I think one thing that's interesting is that this is a oral tradition for the early
years,
right?
It's a what?
An oral tradition. Like,
yeah.
They're telling the story over generations. And for other cultures in the Near East, they follow Hammurabi's code, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth.
Right. Right.
But God is different. God of the Hebrews is different. So as they're passing this along, it's a God of, "I'm not going to kill you for the sin that you've committed, but we'll do it a little bit different."
Yes, thank you. So Creighton's point is helpful in that, yeah, in a culture, in ancient Near East oral tradition, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of culture, we see chapter, verse 15 set a whole new precedent. This God not only is sparing the one who did wrong, the one who chose against, the one who introduced death for the first time, not only is he sparing him, but he's putting a mark on him so that the same thing can't happen to him. And that was the topic of one of my other meetings this week, was Scott Engel and I were going back and forth debating, like, so why did God put the mark on Cain? What does that show us? What does that tell us that we wouldn't have otherwise known? And kind of where we landed was the number one value to all of us is life. We're about to enter into the genealogy chapter, and we're going to breeze through it because, man, these people live a long time, according to the author. Yeah, the oldest one, 969 years. That's a while. And we can talk about how they come up with those numbers and whatever, the time frame. But the point is, all throughout the biblical narrative, it reflects the truth that we all know, which is one of the most important value is life. That is why the lifeblood matters, of the sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a holy and living sacrifice, all these terms that you've heard in the Bible, they all matter because it is the most valuable thing that we have. There is nothing in anyone's bank account that is more valuable than the next breath they will draw. There is nothing in our homes that is more valuable than the next breath we will draw. That's the true currency of what it means to live. We don't breathe, we don't live. Breath is one reflection of many ways that we know people are alive. And yes. God's mercy. So you know the difference between mercy and grace. That's super important right here. Grace, unmerited favor poured down on those who are unmerited and undeserving, right? Which is all of us, God's grace. You can have grace and mercy together, but they are not the same. The difference, mercy. Pouring out forgiveness to those who should have another thing coming. Gosh, I wish I could remember the way Scott Engel says it so formally. That's the essence of it, Sue.
One person said, mercy is God not giving you what you deserve.
Sure, better put. Mercy, God not giving you what you deserve. This is true, right? Because that has a completely different approach than unmerited, undeserved. It's when something is done, when Cain has done something, murder, and he deserves judgment. He deserves the punishment that is within God's economy, that is a just economy that values righteousness, which we will hear over and over again in Genesis. And so it's mercy that God extends him. Later, like the psalmist says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. A fancy old way of saying, God is the only one who can judge and who can put right. We can have all of our opinions. We can work towards that end. We can participate in trying to make this as right of a heart and a situation, place in this world as we can, and we are still not God. And we still fall short. And so, with that, you get death, and in two more verses, you get new life. We have a few more minutes. Let's keep going. We have the death that he fears, verse 14. Verse 15 and 16, the gift of mercy and ongoing life. And verse 17, new life. Not only did Cain live on, now, Cain made love to his wife. We can talk about who his wife is later. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building... I know. I don't know. I know your question, and I don't know the answer. How's that? We don't know where she came from. Hopefully, somewhere else. Okay, so... being a Bible teacher is not as glamorous as it looks. I don't know if it looks glamorous, but it's not. Let me just tell you. Get the hard-hitting questions. Okay. Cain was then building a city and named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad he was the father of the next person, and that was the father of Methushael, and he was the father of Lamech. We're going to pause there. If you look at verse 19, and then you turn the page, and we go to 25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son whom he named Enosh. I want you to see something. Whoa. Cain and Abel, a very simple family tree for a second here. Seth, this is important. From Seth's line will come a man who's very important named Noah. Noah. Noah will be the one who next week or the next we'll read about is preserved when the flood comes. In the world when it was introduced, we had Cain and Abel. Abel dies. Cain then marries mystery woman, has Enoch. This continues for a little bit. These descendants are in the flood. Seth, the third born so far that we're told about, has the son Enosh, and from them later, we'll read all the genealogy in chapter 5. You'll come to verse 28 in chapter 5, Noah. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. And he said, he will comfort us in the labor and the painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. We have a lot to get to between now and then, which I'll leave for next week, but I want you to highlight or put a star next to the last verse of chapter 4. You see that? It's really tiny. It like squeezes right in there. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 426b, is the first worship experience we see. The first time that God is really getting what God deserves, that God is really being honored in the way that God had hoped. For the first time, we're not ever told before this, not in the other parts of the four chapters, that someone was like, thanks for making me, God. Thanks for this planet. Thanks for this world. Oh, that's beautiful. We're not told any of that. We get through all of this. We get through the fall. We get through God's first example of grand mercy. You see, it's God's grand grace that creates them, and then God's grand mercy that forgives Cain. And then we'll see God's grand first act of redemption as chapter 6 gets going. But that's really important. Verse 26, the last line of chapter 4. At that time, the people began to call on the name of the Lord. And we're still doing it. Isn't that crazy? All the way back here. And we're going to, hopefully you're coming to 11 o'clock worship at one of the two venues, and we're going to do the exact same thing. And we're not going to stop. And the church will never stop. And Christ will never stop. And hope of eternity will never stop. And it's like the one thing we can all count on. And it starts right here. So, with that, I will pray, and we will go on to worship. Holy and gracious God, thank you for showing us new things in creative ways in some really hard passages. Passages that are hard to hear because we know that deep down, in some ways, we can relate too closely at times. But we also know that when we get to see emblems and examples of your grand mercy, that we breathe a sigh of deep relief, that we know that you are for us and that you are actively working on our behalf to redeem us and restore us back to that beautiful, perfect imago Dei, the image that you've put within all of us. May we be faithful and dutiful in working this week to live into the image of you, God, so that others may see it in us and may come to know the hope of the gospel. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And of course, you all have seen the news since last week, and we see the news every week. And there are a million different things and people and instances that we hold in our hearts, but it just sometimes feels especially heightened and especially intense. And you know, today in worship, we're on the part of Paul's letter that is talking about suffering and striving. And so in some ways, it is rather fitting that we can hear what God has to say about how to suffer well, because, you know, it is unavoidable for all of us. But it is also redeemable. So with that, go in peace, enjoy the rest of your Sunday, and I will see you back in 7 days. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.